But let's read just from Romans 14 tonight, and we'll read the first, I think it's the first 13 verses, but we're going to try and cover the whole thing through into chapter 15, the first part of chapter 15 as well. But Romans 14 and verse 1, let us hear God's word. Accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. Amen. And we thank God. And you can read the rest of those words through into chapter 15 in your own time. The atmosphere within a Christian fellowship says a lot about the Christian fellowship. When you walk into a congregation and when you get a feel for a place and the people who are in the place, it says a lot about them. And it can say a lot about their understanding of the gospel and of how they work out the gospel in terms of personal relationships and in terms of personal welcome to the people who come through the doors and to the people. Tonight, as we carry on in the book of Romans, we come tonight to this 14th chapter where Paul is continuing to show what it means to be a Christian, to live your life as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, as he said at the beginning of chapter 12. And now in chapter 14, he's turning to what we might call grey issues or grey matters. There are certain things in the Bible which are black and white, which are wrong and are always wrong. The Ten Commandments, for example, sets down the things that are always wrong. Theft is wrong. Bearing false witness is wrong. Blasphemy is wrong. Adultery is wrong. Also, we're told to keep the Lord's day. We're told to respect our parents. Those are black and white issues. That's not what Paul's talking about here in Romans chapter 14. But what Paul's talking about here in Romans chapter 14 are issues, and I'll give you the examples that were pressing issues in his day, grey issues in his day. They're not grey issues in our day so much, but in his day they were. For example, is it okay, people were saying, in Bible times when animals were taken to temples to be slaughtered, the animal was killed, the blood was shed, they were talking pagan temples, and then out the back door, they took the animal and they sold it. It was like the butcher's shop. Was it okay for Christians to eat meat that had been offered in a pagan service to a statue? Should you eat that meat or not? That was one of the issues that Christians were being faced with. It may be as well that there were Jewish food laws, that some of these Christians were still feeling it was important to keep. That may also have been, should we only eat kosher meat? That may be an application as well. Or Paul mentions, you see in verse 5, he talks about one day more sacred than another. What about sacred days? Now, probably not Sundays are in mind here, which were a given. But Christians from a Jewish background were maybe still keeping the Passover or still keeping fast days and feast days. Was that right or not? Should we keep saints' days, holy days, or not? And what about alcohol? It's mentioned, it seems, in verse 21. Paul says, it is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother to stumble. Some people felt it was okay to drink alcohol. Christian people thought it was okay to drink alcohol. Some said it's not okay to drink alcohol. Another grey issue that Paul flags up here. And in our day and age, there are similar grey areas to wrestle with. It's not that long ago, people of an older generation would have said, if you're a Christian, you shouldn't go anywhere near a cinema. Isn't that right? Or they would have said, if you're a Christian, you shouldn't go anywhere near a football match. There's questions like that we face. Should we watch TV on a Sunday? Should we drink alcohol? It's still an issue. Should Christian girls wear makeup? That was one that would have been a pressing issue in a former generation, maybe not so much nowadays. Worldly clothing. Again, an issue. And there may be other grey issues that you may be able to think of. So Paul here in Romans chapter 14, what he's doing here, and he maybe is going to disappoint you tonight. He's not going to give you a list of what you should and shouldn't do. If he does give you a list of what you should and shouldn't do, even on grey issues, then that would make him out to be a Pharisee. He's giving lists of do's and don'ts. And that would make it look like Christianity was about externals when Christianity is about internals. So he's careful here, but he is giving guidelines, principles, to help the people in his day and you and me through them, that we would be able to think through the issues that are grey areas in our day and age. And I hope that is a lesson in itself, that all of us should be thinkers as Christians. Christianity is not like a ready meal you buy in the shop. You put it into the microwave and you press 5 minutes and it pings after 5 minutes and you've got your dinner. Christianity is not a ready meal you just buy into and ping and there it is. Christianity, you're to think about, you're to work it out into your life. Issues that come up, and we all have grey areas in our lives, and we're forced to ask the question, well, is this right? Is this bringing me closer to God, or is this taking me further away from God? What do I need to do here in this issue? And because he gives these guidelines, as I say, if he had produced a definitive list of do's and don'ts, then we couldn't have used them for our time. The lists that I give here, because they're non-specific, they're evergreen. They're every culture, they're every age for these grey areas when we need guidance and we're saying about something or other, should I do this or should I not? Let me give you these principles, just summarise them in my own way this evening. First of all, you should show courtesy to the people, the Christian people. In fact, show courtesy to all people, but he's thinking about Christian people. Show courtesy to other Christians from whom you differ. Verse 1 of chapter 14. Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. And chapter 15, verse 1. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Notice how Paul accepts that within a Christian fellowship, there will be Christian people whose faith is strong, and there will be Christian people whose faith is weak. He says in chapter 15, verse 1, we who are strong, he regards himself as of strong faith, but he knows that there will be people who have weak faith. That in itself is a lesson to us, to be patient with people, to be courteous to people, and especially if you have strong faith, not to expect everybody to be like yourself all the time. Or if you're weak faith, they expect everybody to be going around with weak faith like yourself. There are people with strong faith, there are people with weak faith. How do we know one from the other? Well, the man with the weak faith, it's actually the opposite way around to the way we would think. The man with the weak faith is the man who surrounds himself with rules. Rules about meat, rules about holy days, rules about drinking wine. Paul says in verse 2, one man's faith of chapter 14, one man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. We think the man with lots of rules is the strong one, who's got his list of rules, what he must and must not do. We think he's really strong in his faith. Paul says he's actually the weaker Christian. He needs these rules to lean upon. The man with strong faith is the man who eats anything, is the man who never observes a holy day other than the Lord's day, and who maybe does drink alcohol, and we'll come back to that later, but who has no scruples about it, who eats meat, whether it's kosher or not, whether it's been offered to an idol or not. He's exercising his freedom as a Christian. Now, we're just thinking about being courteous towards people with whom we differ. The point is that within the fellowship, there will be people who appear at different places on the faith spectrum. People with weak faith, people with strong faith, people in the middle somewhere or other. The important thing to remember here is that everyone has faith, whether it's weak or strong faith. That Christian brothers and sisters who profess faith in Christ, who give evidence of being converted, they're children of God. They're family. And we ought to be courteous to one another, to accept one another, to display charity to one another, especially those we disagree with, especially those that we don't see eye to eye with. It's a bit like in a family. You may be a very strong person in your family, and maybe there's someone who's weak in the family. Maybe they're physically weak, or maybe they're mentally weak and they've got mental health issues perhaps. I'm just giving examples. You don't write them off because that person, you know, doesn't match up to your high standards for yourself. They're part of your family. And this is what Paul is saying here with Christians. Within the fellowship, if you're strong, you'll see people who are weak. If you're weak, you'll see people who are strong. But don't write each side. Don't write them off. If people profess faith in Christ and give evidence of being converted, we should be courteous even when we disagree with them. He says in chapter 15, verse 7, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. In other words, if Christ has accepted that person, who are you to reject them? If Christ has forgiven them and shown them grace, how could you or I not give them leeway, show them grace? Someone has said the best way to determine what our attitude to other people should be is to determine what God's attitude to them is. What's God's attitude to that person? In other words, how dare you or I write someone off because we disagree with them? There will be differences within the fellowship. People will see things in different ways. People will be in different places in the spectrum of faith, but we're to be courteous to fellow Christians with whom we differ. And we'll all differ with people on something or other, but we're to be courteous. That's what he's saying. Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. The second thing here is to notice, after the instruction to be courteous, is that we are to be careful in our inner attitudes towards those with whom we differ. Verse 3 of chapter 14. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Here's the way it works. Paul has the human, writing under the Spirit of God here, he has the human heart off to a T. The person with the strong faith who eats anything, his temptation, who feels he's free to eat anything, drink anything, do anything, not observe Sabbath days, he looks down on weaker brothers and he smiles at them with a kind of a, you're pathetic. You are so pathetic. He shows contempt towards the weaker with a kind of a sick smile on his face. Like, you're just pathetic. I'm not looking at anybody in particular. But you know that kind of attitude. That's what he says, not what he says. That's the temptation of the person who is strong. But the weaker brother, look what he is tempted to do in chapter 3. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. The weaker brother is tempted to look at the person who's frowning on him and who's smiling at him in a sickly way and to kind of go, you're so worldly. You're just a legalist. You're a Pharisee. Condemns him. So the person who is strong is kind of, you're pathetic. And the person who is weak is going, you're such a liberal. You're such a Pharisee. You're such a legalist. You see the way it works in the human heart? And Paul says in verse 4, who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. In other words, Paul says, it's not the place of any Christian to sit in judgment of another Christian or to pass judgment upon them, because ultimately it's God they answer to. There's no place for nitpicking. And remember, this is not about black and white matters. This is about grey area issues where the Bible is not black and white. Paul has no place for nitpicking or Christians fault finding with one another over inessentials. Such practices lead to pride and a censorious spirit. It's the Lord you answer to. So Paul says in verse 6, exercise your freedom as unto the Lord. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and give thanks to God. Verse 8, if we live to the Lord. If we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Your inner attitudes matter. And we need to be careful in our inner attitudes towards those with whom we differ. A third thing is to ask whether, especially if I'm a stronger believer, by exercising my freedom, am I causing people to stumble? Weaker brothers, am I causing them to stumble? Verse 15 of chapter 14. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Jesus said in Mark chapter 9, if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. Jesus made clear, and Paul here is making clear, that I have no right to deliberately go out of my way to offend a fellow believer by the exercise of my freedom. If I parade myself, look how liberated I am. Look how cutting edge I am. Look how free and strong and modern I am. It's very un-Christian, actually. It's very un-Christ-like. There's never been any man who was as free as Jesus Christ, yet Jesus Christ never gloated in his freedom. This is a call to the strong to be considerate towards the weak. We sometimes call it the weaker brother principle, verse 21. Paul says, it is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. Our aim should never be to please ourselves at the expense of offending others, or parading our strength, or being concerned simply that we get our will fulfilled, even if it means trampling over someone else. We have to love our fellow weaker brothers to see them strengthen in their faith, to see them deepen and mature in their faith, and do nothing that will offend them. Let me give you an example. I'm a bit loath tonight to give examples because I don't want you to go away with the examples as what you're going to remember. It's the principles. But let me give you an example. few years ago, I was in a supermarket, and in the drinks aisle was a minister buying alcohol. I knew he was a minister because he was wearing his clerical collar. I didn't know him. But there he was in the drinks aisle buying alcohol. Now, I don't touch it myself. But alcohol is one of those grey areas. Now, we could spend a whole night on alcohol, but let's just keep the example that I'm using. By wearing his clerical collar, he was in danger of making others stumble. He was in danger of making others stumble just by being there, but let's suppose he had come 50 miles up the road so that he wouldn't be seen buying the alcohol. No one would have known who he was. And he might only have been buying brandy for the Christmas pudding, for all I knew. But all of us have a responsibility to those around us. The example that we set, not to cause others to stumble, nor to write someone off for maybe doing something like that, in that kind of judgmental, proud spirit. But all of us are called to exercise our freedom in a way that is careful with the souls of others, not to injure them, not to cause them to stumble. And that may mean at times I have to limit myself, I have to deny myself, I have to say no to things that maybe are okay in themselves, but if it's going to cause someone else to stumble, well, I'm better not doing it. I'm putting myself under restriction. That's what Paul is saying. That's what we mean by this weaker brother principle, not causing someone else to stumble. The last principle that I want to set before you this evening is, in all things, to keep the big picture in sight, verses 17 to 18. Paul says at the heart of this passage, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men." Verse 17, "The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." When Paul refers there to eating and drinking, he simply means rules and regulations. It's not a matter of rules and regulations. If you get down, tying it down to rules and regulations, you're kind of missing the point. I'll give you another example. Sometimes these things happen just as you're dealing with a passage like this, and you sort of think, well, the Lord has given me this example, so I'll use it. Okay. And again, I don't want you to kind of focus in on the example, but I was speaking to a girl the other day, and she told me about going to a church meeting in trousers. Next morning, the pastor arrived at her door, and he had come to tell her that wearing trousers at a church meeting is inappropriate for a woman. She said to me, you know, in our church, in that church, she's now moved on from that church, said, in that church, many of the young girls go to church in low tops, short figure-hugging skirts, very little modesty, but they're all wearing hats, so that's okay then. But I'm not allowed to wear trousers. And the danger, you see, is that we reduce the kingdom of God to rules and regulations about trousers. Rules that aren't found in the Bible. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And I know you can make a case for these things one way or the other. But the danger is that we become legalists, and we become focused on the externals, and we forget about the internal. Because now what Paul says there, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, of peace, of joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. It's about your inner attitude fundamentally. That comes first. Righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The big picture, you see, is that the kingdom of God is not a matter of outers, and controversies over whether I should go to the cinema or not. Those are matters to wrestle with. But far more important it is to keep in step with the Spirit, to walk humbly with your God, to do justly, to love righteousness, to walk humbly with your God, and to do nothing that destroys the fellowship of the Spirit. Paul says in chapter 15 and verse 5, "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus." Work together in unity, he says, so that, verse 6, "with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So many churches get split over splinters. And the oneness of the gospel is lost over some minuscule splinter. Paul here, remember, as I began by saying, he's speaking about the attitude in our churches. Places of acceptance, places of love, places of aiming for the glory of God and of loving people, even when we differ from them. And harmoniously promoting the gospel, verse 6 of chapter 15, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Very hard to glorify the Lord and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ if you're going, look at him, look at her, look at what they're doing. Ooh. Takes away from the Spirit. Let me finish with words. Lovely summary sentence of all that I've said tonight. They're usually attributed, I think, to John Wesley. But I read somewhere that maybe Richard Baxter actually said this first, the Puritan Richard Baxter. He said this: "In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity." Let me say it again. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. And isn't that really a summary of what I've tried to say tonight? That kind of, you know, spirit that the apostle is driving at here. And he knows that in Rome it's a church in a difficult place. There are so many pressing issues, but he's giving them guidelines. And I hope tonight I've given you guidelines. I feel tonight almost we could have a question time, but I think that would be too dangerous. You start asking me, you know, kind of watch songs and praise on a Sunday if I don't watch other TV programs, but I don't want to get into all those issues that people wrestle with, you know, because it'll end up looking me, you'll end up looking me to give you what's right and what's wrong and certain, then I'll end up a Pharisee, or legalist. I don't want to do that. But these are principles just to guide us in terms of living out our faith. Courtesy to other Christians from whom you differ. Carefulness in your inner attitudes. Beware of causing others to stumble, and keep the big picture in sight. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Father, for just the precious word of truth that feeds our souls, that makes us think, that, Lord, addresses our questions and helps us to live our Christian lives in a world where there are so many grey areas, Lord, and sometimes it feels as if the world is making more and more grey areas. And yet, Lord, your word has these essentials that are black and white. But Father, tonight we're wrestling with these inessentials that are just sometimes unclear, and we look liberty, Lord, in working them out in our lives. Father, help us, we pray, to be Christians who live out our faith in a mature way, in a loving way, in a humble way. And Father, we thank you that the apostle tonight has helped us to think about how to foster a spiritual atmosphere, a spiritual fellowship that is a place, Lord God, where really Christ is honoured and where the kingdom is proclaimed and lived out. So hear us, Lord, we pray, as we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.